All right, well, let's take our Bibles here today and let's go to the book of Matthew chapter number 4, if we could. Matthew chapter number 4. The famed evangelist D.L. Moody from the later 1800s told a story about his conversion to Christ this way. He said, "When I was in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class, and one day I recollect my teacher came around behind the counter of the shop I was at work in and put his hand upon my shoulder and talked to me about Christ and my soul. I had not felt that I had a soul till then. I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here is a man who never saw me till lately, and he is weeping over my sins, and I never shed a tear about them myself. But I understand it now and know what it is to have a passion for men's souls and weep over their sins. I don't remember what he said, but I can still feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder that day. The concern and tears of a godly teacher resulted in this conversion of a man who would go on to see well over 1 million souls converted to Jesus Christ in his evangelistic campaigns." And that godly Sunday school teacher was a great example of what our text is going to refer to as being a fisher of men. A fisher of men. He had a passion to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see them saved. And in our text, Jesus is going to be calling out his initial disciples because he wanted to make them fishers of men as he does us today. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." Do we who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior desire to be a fisher of men as Jesus desired that of his disciples? Well, we're going to look at this a little bit more closely today as we consider this thought from our passage, fishers of men. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of thy word. I pray that it would speak to our hearts very plainly today, that it would energize within us a passion for those who do not know Christ as Savior. Lord, in a world that is so upside down and inside out, Lord, you are the cure to every person's issue, the sin issue that is in all of us. And I thank you, Lord God, for those here that have taken you as the cure, but Lord, there are so many that don't, that have not yet and don't know the cure. But Father, we pray that you would bless this time and inspire us for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you believe today is on the heart of God? If you sat and thought for a little bit, what do you think is on God's heart now? Of all the things that God could be fixated on, and there are many in this universe that he created, God today has a passion within his heart for the people of the world, for the people of all the world. From every place that you can imagine people exist, God has a heart for them. Every soul, no matter who they are, no matter how rejected, desolate, and even unwanted they may be in this world, is loved and treasured by Almighty God. To him, every soul is worth more than the whole world and its material resources combined. Every soul, doesn't matter who they are, where they're from, their background, or even what they've done, God has a passion for them. God had created the human race, of course, way back in the book of Genesis, as you could read, with the intent of having a mutual, loving, personal relationship with every single person who would come into existence. However, things got off on a rocky start because of what took place there in the Garden of Eden. When mankind disobeyed God and ate of that forbidden fruit, bringing sin into this world and causing sin to ruin that relationship and put a humanly unmovable barrier between the human race and God Almighty Himself. It's a big issue. It's a big problem. It's something that's not addressed well enough in our day and age, the sin issue that is between the human race and God Himself. It puts this big, unmovable barrier between us and Him. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says it well, "But your iniquities or sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." It really creates an issue. It jams things between us and God. It makes God seem distant and away because that sin repels God. God is holy. You know, God is very holy, which means He is separated from sin. He has no part with sin. Sin is very grotesque to God. God hates sin very much so. And He cannot allow sin into His presence because of His stark holiness. Hence, we as people are born into this world separated from God and really destined to spend eternity away from Him in an extremely undesirable place. The Bible refers to as hell. The Bible calls the human race in a condition. What it calls this condition is being lost. Lost. 2 Corinthians 4:3 mentions, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Lost. And that's where the human race sits in its natural condition. It sits in a lost condition. Separated from Almighty God, separated from the relationship that God so desired to have with everyone, and wandering through this world trying to figure out the meaning of it all, and finding that every direction that they turn ends up not the way they had hoped or thought. And people today are angry, they're frustrated, they're confused, really they're broken inside. Because this relationship between their Heavenly Father and themselves does not exist, and they can't figure out how to reconcile that. And many are going in a lot of different directions trying to do so and coming up short every last time. Despite this barrier, despite our sin, God still has a real passion for us as people. The Bible says in John 3:16, "But God so loved the world," right? So loved the world. Small word, so, but it has a significantly deep meaning. God so loved mankind and desired to provide a way in which people could be pulled out of that lost condition and be made right with Him, be found, if you will. And that plan of God involved Jesus Christ. And Jesus made no bones about it while He ministered on planet Earth, that He was come to reach out to a lost world. He declared in Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That which was lost. He was here to rescue the perishing, the lost of this world. And He preached everywhere trying to seek and to save lost people from their eternal predicament and place them back into a loving relationship with God Almighty. That was His mission the whole time He was here. Yes, He healed lepers and healed blind people and fed people, and that wasn't a bad thing, but His driving goal was to show them the love that God had for their souls so that they would listen to His message of redemption. And He went all around doing that, as we read here a moment ago. And this is a real passion for God. It's a real passion for Him. Because God does not want anybody to remain in their lost condition. Because then they'll be lost for all eternity with no hope of return. God does not want that at all. And He's real passionate about that because God knows the horrors that exist in eternity for those who remain lost. The Bible mentions in Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? He knows what the end result of sin is. He created it for the devil and his angels to begin with. But when mankind sinned himself in the Garden of Eden, guess what judgment had to pass upon the human race? The same kind. But God wanted to do something about it, and He did. Because He knew that even after Adam and Eve, all subsequent descendants of them would become sinful. The Bible mentions that in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The sinfulness of ourselves automatically condemns us, but God wants to save us. God wants to save every single person that He can. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. And when Jesus came to earth, it was that with that intention in mind. God's very passionate about this. Say, how passionate He is. Well, He gave His life for it on a cross 2,000 years ago. We're going to celebrate that here in a couple weeks. The crucifixion of Christ and the agony that He went through to pay for the sins of this human race was unbelievable, considering that He was God Himself that was doing this. The perfect dying for this extremely flawed. Oh, God's very passionate about this. He invested His own Son, the blood of His own Son, into the matter. And if it's important to God, well, guess what? Then, guess what? We who have experienced that salvation pardon need to realize that it needs to be important to us, too. It really does need to be important to us. Now, let's consider what it means more to be a fisher of men. Because what Jesus is doing here when He's calling these disciples is He wants to impart that passion, that drive within their soul, which He will before it's all said and done, so that they would go out and catch others. And boy, would they ever before their lives were over. Because God wanted to use them to reach others, just like He wants us to be used to reach others as well if you've been saved. And I hope today that we have been fishers, if you will, of other people. First off, let's consider the message itself. Now, as Jesus opened His earthly ministry, we notice that He had a clear message that He was communicating. Verse 17, from the time Jesus began to preach. Okay, this is what Jesus was preaching. And to say, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It mentions in verse number 23, it gives a little more. It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. What was He doing? He had a message, didn't He? That message was for a human race to be saved from its lost condition. It must heed the message we generally call the gospel. The gospel. Or the good news. That's what the word gospel means. It's the good news. Now, in order to understand the good news, we must know that there is bad news. Or otherwise, you would just have news, right? Yeah, I know. That was deep, all right? You need to know that there's some bad news. The bad news is what I just reiterated a moment ago. Our sins separate us from God. In our current state, we will be lost for all eternity if something isn't done to pay for them. And that eternity is not pleasant. Some people joke about, oh, yeah, I remember years ago I was in the military and we had taken a picture of our battery, our company, if you will. And there was guys that wrote on them. And I remember one guy wrote on one guy said, I'll see you in hell. I'm like, you don't know what you're saying when you write stuff like that. It's not a pretty place. And the Bible does say Jesus actually talked more about hell than he did about heaven, if you read the Bible and study it out. He said a lot about it. Why? Because he was trying to rescue people from that lost condition and put them on the road to heaven as a saved position, if you will. But that's the bad news. The good news is this. When Jesus came to this earth and was crucified as the means in which God took out the wrath, His wrath against sin, we have now hope. Jesus came to this earth, and His crucifixion was the means in which God paid for our sin with the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18 says, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He was just, we are unjust, that He might bring us to God, being made, put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. See, Jesus was crucified because sin has a penalty that needs to be paid. Jesus Christ took that penalty that we deserved upon Himself. And He did so willingly. Say, why did He do that? Because He loves people. That's why. He deeply loves people. In that whole process, He provided the only atonement God accepts for sin, and that is the blood of His own Son. Because it takes blood to atone for the sins of the human race, and only He could offer it, being sinless as He was. If you remember the scenario when Jesus was about to go to the cross, He's having a supper, if you will, with His disciples. We often refer to it as the Last Supper. But He makes a statement as He's commencing what would be called the Lord's Supper, or communion as it's often referred to today. But He's making a statement here. He says, likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you. Notice that. He's saying, My blood has to be shed for you so that your sins can be paid for. That's what it's getting at. This blood, when it's applied to our sin debt against God, wipes the debt clean completely. Revelation 1:5 says, And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Notice, John writing to people who have been saved, and he's rehearsing the fact that they have been washed in the blood. We have a song in our songbook. Are you washed in the blood? And we've sung that before. That's what it means. That our sin debt is washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now the question remains, how does this transaction take place? Because it wasn't an automatic thing that took place the minute Jesus died. Well, each person must have a time where they come to God of their own free will and agree to God's terms to receive that blood atonement for their sins. What we often refer to it as is being saved, or the salvation experience, or being born again. They all mean the same thing. But there are terms that need to be agreed from within the heart in order for that transaction to take place. And there's just simply two of them, repentance and faith. Acts 20, verse 21 says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of what these terms that need to be accepted in the salvation experience. A person must first off, with an attitude of humble contrition, admit their lost, helpless condition and be willing to turn from their love of sin to God with all of their heart. It's called, that's the repentance part, which it's a change of mind that results in a change of direction. We agree with God about the horrificness of our own sin, and with a heart of sorrow, be willing to turn from it and say, Lord, I'm sorry for all these things that I have done against you. I do no longer want to go that way in life, sinning against you so freely as I have. And by faith, the second term, be willing to trust Jesus Christ to be the one who actually pays for the sin himself, the one who will cleanse us from that sin. Many people in our day and age, and I think it's been that way for all as long as mankind has been around, they have tried to use other means to pay for the sins that they have committed. And people have gone to extreme measures. You can go to some places around the globe where they will literally re-crucify themselves on a cross. They will whip their backs. They will crawl up on cobblestones, up large mountains, as a means to try to atone for their sins. There are people today, as sincere as they are, they're trusting in the fact that when they were a baby, they had some water poured on their head and they were baptized. Or maybe they've tried to do the good deeds and tried to follow the golden rule, and they're nice people overall. They maybe even attend church on a regular basis. They do all these things with the hope that hopefully I will atone for my sin myself. But the Bible does not say that you can do that. You need to have a blood sacrifice for your sin, not a bloodless. And that's a big deal. All those other things I used to trust in. For 20 years of my life, I trusted in the fact that I was trying to be a good person. Oh yeah, I made my mistakes. I was not perfect, but you know what? I'm better than so and so. But you know something? I was making the wrong comparison. I was comparing myself to other people. But then I began to compare myself to God and found out, boy, I'm pretty bad in comparison to God. It's not hard to see that. And the only way that God would ever let me into heaven is if I was as good as God. But I found out that I am far from that. See, it only takes one sin to condemn us, according to James 2:10. For if we keep the whole law and break it only once, we're guilty of it all. And I found out the day I got saved was I just simply had to trust Him. Put all the weight of my trust for my eternity on Him. By faith. And when a person is willing from their heart to accept those terms, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody. Anybody. It doesn't matter anything about them. Anybody who are willing to accept those terms can be saved. And God saves people that day, the minute they come to that point in their life and they ask Him. He'll save them from being lost and put them on the road to heaven. He'll forgive them of every sin that they've ever committed and provide the means of having a meaningful relationship with God that goes beyond religious exercises. You ever been through religious exercises? Stand up, sit down, kneel, repeat this, repeat that. You know, I grew up doing that kind of stuff. Guess what? It had no meaning to me other than a cultural identity at best. But that never met the need of my soul to know that I was loved by an almighty God and to have fellowship with Him and to talk to Him and Him to talk to me. Not audibly, don't misunderstand that, but to my heart through His Word. That's the kind of relationship that is available to anybody who is willing to come to God on His terms. But guess what? That message has to get to people in order for them to respond to it. How can somebody respond to it if they don't know about it, right? And God has a method for that, as we see secondly, what I call the method. The method is men, if you will. Notice verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. And he'll go on in verses 21 and 22. He'll call another two, James and John. Here we see Jesus calling out four of his initial disciples. These are men who had been saved under the ministry of John the Baptist. And I believe we see that through various verses that we could pull out. I'll mention this. This is after the resurrection of Christ, and that when they're replacing Judas to be an apostle, or they're replacing the office Judas held as an apostle with another person. But they mentioned here, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And these, basically, the apostles were people that had been around since the baptism of John, or had been saved under John the Baptist's ministry. Now, sometime after that, the Lord came by one day and called these men as they were busy doing their daily deeds. Of course, others would follow. There would be 12 ultimately. But he came by them and he said, "Hey guys, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." It's interesting, Jesus often communicated in ways that helped people understand spiritual truths by the things that they were familiar with. Of course, these guys were familiar with fishing. They were fishermen. And their goal had been to catch as many fish as they possibly could. More fish, the better. As followers of Christ, their goal would be to catch as many people as they could. In other words, share the message of the gospel with the hopes of seeing as many people as saved as possible. And God uses people who have experienced salvation, as I mentioned a moment ago, to reach those who have not yet had that experience. If you go to Romans chapter number 10, Romans chapter number 10, of course I mentioned Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." For people to come to faith in Christ is another way we might put it. They have to hear it. And how are they going to hear it unless somebody brings the message to them? In order to respond to God's messengers need to be dispatched carrying the message and sharing it with those God brings across their path. And if you've been saved, guess what? That is your calling too. You're called just like these guys are. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Here the Apostle Paul is reminding the Corinth Christians. Verse number 18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Reconciliation happens at the day we get saved. "And hath given us the ministry of reconciliation," right? He's given us this ministry. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses upon them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." You could equate that to the gospel message. "Now then, we," Paul speaking of himself, these Corinth Christians, and all Christians, all who have been saved, and that's what I mean by a Christian. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Notice we are called ambassadors. And we have the word of reconciliation. We have the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we've been given this ministry. And what we do with it is we bring God's message of the gospel to people so that they have the opportunity to reconcile with God. That's what it means. Now, we can't force people to get saved. God doesn't use coercion. He uses persuasion. Okay? But we can share the message so that they can make the choice to be saved or not. However, there is a tremendous labor shortage. That was even true in Jesus' day. Go to Matthew chapter 9, just a few chapters ahead of our passage. It says in verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The harvest fields are the places where lost people are. And the laborers are those ambassadors who bring the message of redemption, the message of salvation to them, the gospel. Now, I believe it's essential we pray for laborers, but we can be the answer to those very same prayers by being a participant ourselves. In fact, we are in disobedience if we are not making some sort of effort. That's critical. If you've been saved and you don't make any effort, you are in disobedience. Because the Bible says, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to what? Every creature, right? What part have we been doing? Because it's very easy to get cold in this area. I know this past year has been a little challenging because of COVID. And everyone's trying to stay 6 feet apart and all that kind of stuff. But you know, we have to catch fire in this area in our own hearts. And God wants us to have a passion for the unsaved. Because somebody had a passion for us to reach out to us. Somebody sacrificed time and money and effort and careers so that you might have the opportunity to be saved. There have been many over the centuries, millions, by the way, have lost their lives. And even to this day have lost their lives, trying to get that message of redemption to other people. It's very easy for us to get cold, but God wants to put fire in our soul. God wants us to go out and preach in the sense of with compassion and a desire and a burden and a brokenness, if you will. Not trying to bully people, but to try to persuade them to know, hey, look, there's a God that cares about you and loves you and desires that you are right with Him and wants to have that personal relationship with you. And the reason you don't have one is because of the sin issue, but we all have it, and there's a remedy for it, and to be able to expound that in loving terms. That we take opportunities to spread the gospel with people around us and new people that even cross our paths. Because if you've been saved here today, you have to remember that you will stand before God one day in regards to this. And no doubt one of the questions will be for us, did I do my utmost best to give as many people as possible I could the opportunity to be saved? Did I spread that message at all? Did I do that with my life? The ills of the world would be helped tremendously if people got saved. But the ills for all eternity are going to far surpass if people don't get this message than anything they could experience now. And no doubt, I think God will see, how passionate were you about my passion? Maybe we need to ask ourselves the question, God, how can I be a better, more efficient, excited fisher of men with my life? Because the method is us, as people. God wants to use us to reach other people. And God has put us in different places than other people for that very purpose. God has placed you in the family that you are in for that purpose. God has placed you in the workplace for that purpose. God has placed you where you live for that purpose. God has put acquaintances and people across your path because those are opportunities for you to share that message one way or another. Question is, how much are we taking advantage of our opportunities? as of right now in this nation, we have the freedom to express that. And I pray that it will stay this way. But we must get that message out. You want to help our nation, you want to help the nations of the world, you get this message out with fervency. God's love for them. I tell you, it will transform a people when everything gets right between them and God. It will change the trajectory of their life, both for now and all eternity. But have we gotten cold in that? Have we forgotten what God did for us, however many months or years ago it was for you? May God stoke a fire within and a desire to not go to heaven empty-handed. You know what I mean? Not to walk in and see that you did not, in some regards, help somebody else get that message. And we will have no excuse, by the way. We've had one of the freest societies in world history. We've had a Bible in our language for over 400 years. We will have no excuse. There are others that don't have all this stuff that we have. May we get passionate about that. That's why God, one of the reasons why God kept you here on planet Earth, He didn't take you to heaven with Him right away, was to glorify Him through the spreading of this message so that others would come to know Him. You and I are the method. But leads thirdly and finally to the must. Now, if we're the method, then we must do what Peter and Andrew were commissioned to do or called to do. Mentions verse 19, follow me. Follow me. Peter and Andrew, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. See, in the process of following the Lord Jesus Christ, He would turn them into not fishers of fish, but fishers of men. He would teach them and help them become the people who could reach other people. And they would reach many, many by the time their lives were over with. But it did start with something with them. If they were going to be fishers of men, they had to make a commitment to follow Him. And in their case, it was a stark commitment, wasn't it? They forsook all to do so. In their case, they gave up their career, if you will. I think they got in a lot better career, personally. But they forsook all to follow Him. They gave their lives over to Him, and He provided opportunities for them to learn. Because as you read on in verses 23 through 25, you see that Jesus is preaching everywhere. And guess what? They're with Him. They're with Him. They're witnessing all this, and they're hearing His message, and they're watching Him as He deals with people, and they're learning from the Master as they go about Galilee and other places. See, if you and I want to become fishers of men, then we too must make a commitment to the Lord to give our lives to Him and to take advantage of opportunities to learn how to reach people. Now, that may not necessarily mean like them, you have to give up your job. I'm not advocating that per se, unless that's what the Lord tells you to do. But the whole point is this. Their heart was in it. Because they made a choice, whatever it took, they wanted to follow Him. And that's what God wants out of our lives. He just wants us to be following Him. And as we follow Him, He will teach us and give us opportunities to be a fisher of men. It will take participation. It will take a willingness to get out of the comfort zone. It will take a willingness to learn from others who successfully reach out. Because nobody goes from 0 to 60, okay? It is a learning process of how to work with people and deal with them and all those types of things. But if a person cannot do that, they'll never catch fish or never catch men or women or boys or girls or whatever the case might be. So, well, I don't know much. That's always the excuse. Well, I don't know enough yet. You know what? It's funny that people who have been saved sometimes decades will still say that word or say that, and that's sad. Either they're not in a church that they're teaching anything, or they're not paying attention, or they're not trying. But let's just say, for the benefit of the argument, I don't know much. Well, start with your testimony. What happened the day you got saved? Can you tell somebody how you got saved? We got a number of tracks in the back there, and I got one that's still on the burner. I'm a little bit behind with some of that. But they all testify of how Jesus Christ saved them. And everyone's story is different in some regards, but there's a common thread, of course, the salvation message is there. But how God worked in their lives and through circumstances that brought them to that point. You know what? You have a testimony. That's what the Apostle Paul used in Acts chapter number, I believe, I lost it now in my mind here. It's in the book of Acts. But I'll say it was at least twice. I think it's Acts 22 and 26, if I remember correctly. But twice he gives his personal testimony, how God saved his soul. You know what? You can tell people that kind of stuff. And then you can ask them questions like, you know, if you died right now, do you know where you go? Do you know what would happen? Do you know what if you go to heaven if you were to die? A lot of people will say, well, I hope so. But you notice that word hope instead of know. Well, the Bible says you can know so. I remember the first person that shared that with me. And I had no idea the Bible said in 1 John 5:13 that I could know before I died I was going to go to heaven. And, you know, get people thinking. Because a lot of people aren't thinking about that. They're thinking about, you know, about the next pop culture icon and the next sports event and all these other things that mean nothing in the scope of eternity. People, you know, the Bible says if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believe not. Well, they're blinded by so many distractions, they don't think about these things. A lot of people's lives are shallow. But get them thinking about things. You may not win them that day. Sometimes there's a seed planting process and a watering process and so forth. But be a seed planter at the very least. The Bible says those that sow and those that reap get the same reward. You sow the gospel seed, somebody else reaps it in seeing that person saved. But what part are you and I playing today? Start with your testimony. We've got tracks. As you and I make the effort, you'd be surprised if you walk with God. And no doubt if you've paid attention in messages and things like that, you know Bible. And the Holy Spirit will bring that back out. It's amazing sometimes. I've witnessed to some people and the things that come to my mind that I hadn't even thought about for months. And the Holy Spirit of God will bring those things up. And sometimes the Holy Spirit of God will even cause you and I not to say something. Whatever is needed there. What I'm saying is, I think we cut ourselves short. Really what we're doing is cutting God short in helping us become the fisher of men that He wants us to be. Ask God to help you. I believe He will. What a privilege it is to be involved in seeing another person's eternity changed and their whole life changed because you gave the gospel message to that person. You did a Bible study with them. You shuttled a person to church. You gave so that others might hear. You know, the Bible mentions in Proverbs 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. This is where we get the term soul winner. Somebody who reaches out with the gospel message is a fisher. There's lots of different symbolic terms used in the scriptures to communicate what we're trying to do here. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, it says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness, in other words, that those that help bring other many people to salvation, they'll shine as the stars forever and ever. They'll shine as the stars forever and ever. In other words, there's a great reward if you and I get on board with God's passion. Are we today, as Jesus put it, fishers of men? May God make each one of us into the best fishers we can be for Him. And may our lives be used to bring others to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It will be worth it all, especially one day when we're there in heaven.